Well, good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue the morning series in Isaiah. We're calling the series, as many of you know, The Lord is Salvation, the emphasis of the book of Isaiah and the meaning actually of Isaiah's name itself. Isaiah has already shown us the people had rejected the knowledge of God that is meant to change them, but we know is only fulfilled in the coming of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. And the Savior is the one God is pointing to and Isaiah to throughout this whole prophecy. The first five chapters laid the foundation of the problem, right, of idolatry and greed and how the people of God in Judah had spurned God's love and how God was going to judge them. Even in those early chapters, it is obvious God desires a humility, right, over His true people. We dealt with that. In order for His people to really know Him, and it's true today, and walk in His ways, we have to truly grow to trust Him and believe and live our lives as they did out of that reality that they believe and we believe God is truly trustworthy. That's the heart of salvation. Now, Isaiah started, we've seen in this, serving in Uzziah's reign and received the call of God and the vision God gave in the temple of him that we saw in the last two Sundays in Isaiah chapter 6. And when Uzziah died, remember, signifying the end of his prosperity that time, God came in this vision to Isaiah, showing him God's holiness and the great need that he had of forgiveness and repentance. And remember Isaiah, we saw a couple weeks ago, saw the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy," and Isaiah fell on his knees, said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." He knew he too was a sinful man with unclean heart and unclean lips except by God's grace, unworthy to worship and serve the Lord and serve the great King who is the Lord of hosts. But remember, that's when the angel we saw last week came down and touched Isaiah's lips, telling him his sin was forgiven, his guilt totally removed, washed away, and he was prepared to serve. We saw that that coal came from the altar of God in the vision. And it pointed to the final ultimate sacrifice that God gives in Jesus Christ that takes away the sins of those whom God saves by faith. And even in doing that, he remains just and he remains holy. Well, Isaiah responded to God's call last Sunday. We saw of the call of who will go for us. And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." And remember, in the whole context of Isaiah 6, right before the chapter we read today, Isaiah is modeling what the whole people of God would need to see, that this is the only pathway to be forgiven and changed by God and used by a holy God in His service. And we know that ultimately is in Jesus Christ, who would come and die and rise and forgive us of sin. Well, the people of God would not, we've seen in this whole context, overall humble themselves to trust God. And the people of Judah, they were looking to all other kinds of means to find their help and their wisdom rather than trusting in the Lord. And the picture we've seen from chapter 1 to 5 was one of judgment and their pride that was there. But God still is gracious because He would save by grace a remnant, a group of people who would believe and turn from sin, and through His cleansing power by grace, He would save them. Well, a ready prophet, we saw at the end of the thing last week, is given a reality check on reaching out with this good news of repentance, or call to repentance with the word of God to the people of God. Isaiah, remember last week, he was told that this people is hardened in heart overall, and so you're going to tell them, keep on rejecting, keep on not listening. That's going to be the message, because many of them, they're not going to listen. And for a time, that would be the reality of how they would be responding. And Isaiah had to be ready for this. We have to be prepared for this today. Isaiah had to be patient in his ministry, as we do as well. And yet there was hope, though, for when Isaiah, he asked how long, and there was hope because though judgment would come later, first through to Israel, through Assyria, and then to Judah, who he's writing to, through Babylon, the stump that he gave that imagery, right, even though it would be beaten down to a stump, there would be a holy seed who's God's people that God would bring God's Messiah through, Isaiah 11, that seed of Jesse that would come through David's line and Judah, who was Jesus Christ. So there was hope. We saw that last week. And we'll even see the reality of this holy seed today a little bit in the remnant, as we look at the negative example of King Ahaz, essentially here today, but especially in chapter 7 to 9, as we'll see the prophecy well known of Emmanuel, that God is with us. Chapter 7, we see, as we read today, the genre changes a bit here from prophecy a little bit more to personal historical narrative for a few chapters in some of it. So here we see the time Isaiah ministered in and the people that God called him to do this for. Chapter 1 had told us Isaiah ministered in the reigns of about four kings from Uzziah to Hezekiah. About 50 years or so from the start of Uzziah's reign, Uzziah, we saw last week in chapter 6, that king of Judah, he died. As Jotham, his son, was serving with him for a few years probably, though he was still alive, but Uzziah was dealing with leprosy probably and how God had disciplined him. So Jotham is serving as a co-regent or king with him. And when we come to chapter 7, we've gone from about 740 B.C., for you history buffs, to when Uzziah died, or 739, to about 734, 735 B.C., when we get to chapter 7. And now Jotham has served a few years before Ahaz, who is not going to be seen as a godly king, his son comes into full power as king of Judah. Isaiah shows us the time of this ungodly king, ultimately, his reign, Ahaz, and he's asking the question, how is this king in the line of David, Ahaz, supposedly godly king, how's he going to respond? How is King Ahaz going to respond? Is he going to trust the Lord in this crisis? Recall how many times we saw, right, the times were prosperous in Uzziah's day, that king. Even though they turned to idolatry, they were much, for the most part, times of prosperity. Now, the people of Judah are in a time of crisis. As Ahaz, the king of Judah, who is, by the way, as I said, he's in the line of Judah. He's meant to be a faithful king. He's to trust God and hold to God's covenant by faith. But we're going to see he's failing at this. But what we're meant to see in chapter 7, you see, is the faith of Isaiah in chapter 6, and even thinking of the faith of King David years before, Ahaz is in that line of David with Judah, right? That's contrasted with this weak king Ahaz's lack of faith in a crisis. And God told Isaiah that when he preached, there would be much resistance, right, to the message. He told them that, chapter 6, and there would be people hardened rather than softened to the message. And sadly now, Isaiah shows us a personal example in history, in his time, of what faith should be in a young king's life. Ahaz is probably about 20 at this point, fairly old for a king then. But what it should be, but sadly what it was not, as he refuses to trust the Lord. He looks to other things. Now, Isaiah, we said, is aimed mainly at Judah, the southern kingdom, the southern part with Jerusalem as capital. Remember, after Solomon, King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel divided with 10 tribes going away from the Davidic dynasty and Judah's part and God's promises to bring the Messiah and king through Judah and the Davidic dynasty. Some turned away from that, right? Going back to the book of Samuel. But when we get to chapter 7, the historical scene is chaotic. The superpower of that area, Assyria, is growing. It is seeking to flex its muscles, so to speak, and take over Egypt and anything in the way. Assyria. Now, Israel, also known as Ephraim here, this is Israel, the northern kingdom, has Samaria as its capital and is being controlled a bit by the country to the north of it, Syria or Aram. Same thing. As they are formed an alliance here in that time. And why? Because they were vassals of Assyria. All of them were. And they wanted to be free. They said, we'll join together and we'll fight to get our freedom from this power of Assyria. This is known in history as the Syro-Ephraimite Alliance or the Syro-Ephraimite War. And we see Pekah, the son of Ramallah, has taken the throne of Israel. Actually, he killed his father to gain it. And Rezin is the king of Syria. And together, they are putting pressure on King Ahaz, king of Judah, to join forces with them. But instead of trusting God, what's Ahaz doing? We read about it. He's building an alliance and offering his services to Assyria to hope to gain their power. Ahaz refuses their initial effort, 2 Kings 16, 2 Chronicles 28 as well. And once he's been released after a time, these two nations, they are coming, when we get to Isaiah 7, they're coming for war against Judah. They're coming to Ahaz. What is Ahaz going to do? And he faces a clear choice in the crisis. Who will he trust? What will he trust? Isaiah 7 will show us the prophecy of Emmanuel that's fulfilled in Jesus. We'll see that more next week. But at the heart of all of it, and what we see in the first 13 verses, is faith in the crisis, in the trials. God comes to Ahaz through Isaiah, calling him to trust God alone, reminding Ahaz of who God is and what it means he's in the line of David and that he needs to trust God in this. God reminds him through Isaiah's son of the hope there is. He gives him words of encouragement to help him trust God. He even says, I'll give you a sign of anything in heaven and earth. And the lessons we learn here, you see, are the response we need in the reality of trials. What should our response of faith look like in times of crisis when we need to turn to the Lord? What will help us keep focused on God's grace in those times of crisis? As Dale Davis said, you know, it's like he's in the conference room, Ahaz, and you've only got a few options to do, a few buttons to push, but there's still the panic button, and Ahaz, the king, is about to push it. Now, this is one of the biggest questions in life, right? What are we trusting in? Are we trusting in God? What is our truest source of confidence for a seemingly dark future? You know, we go through normal things in life, like answering our phones, pouring milk in our cereal, and we just assume things. But are we really trusting God? Because every single moment of our lives, we're trusting in something or someone. If we don't pray, it's revealing, really, we are trusting ourselves. At least in that time, in that crisis. People trust high IQs, intelligence, money, talent, military power. What we are really trusting in is often most clearly revealed in the crisis. So what God said was needed in faith, seen in Isaiah and in the nation, is now put to the test in the personal faith of this king of Judah, who is Ahaz. And God will often bring those trials in our lives to take us out of our comfort zone, kind of like squeezing fruit, you know, what you squeeze something and what's in comes out. What's inside flows out for the pressure, you know. So the lesson is going to be clear in chapter 7. Stop trusting in human resources, human alliances and abilities. Throw yourself on the Lord in faith, even in the crisis, especially then. So the story will teach us about faith in fire, in the fire, but also it affects our decision making. It shows us how real faith is not the same as religious piety and outward actions of piety. That, yes, we're religious, but there has to be a true growing faith. So let's look at these. What are the responses of real faith we need in the reality of the crisis? And you see there's on your outline there. The first one in 1 to 2 is diagnose. 1 to 2, assess the lessons of adversity and faith. We've got to diagnose the first response of faith in the reality of the crisis that God uses to strengthen our faith in Christ and His promises involves diagnosis in 1 to 2. We've got to assess the lessons, first of all, when we're in the adversities. When we're in the crisis, the lessons the Lord is aiming to show us in those times of trials. As someone said, God will bring the crisis for us sooner or later to do this, right? The question as for Ahaz is true for us as Christians, right? If I put my trust in God in this time, in these trials, is He really going to show up? Is God going to save me? Is He going to deliver me? Is He going to be true to His promises? When it really comes down to it, is God going to show up when it counts for me? This was the personal test that King Ahaz faced. God sought to assure Ahaz in all of this, right? Remember, though Ahaz didn't realize at this moment in time, right, history is clear, Syria and Israel, they're not going to prevail against Jerusalem and Judah, right, in war. It tells us right there in the text. And God's wanting to assure him that he will truly trust God. Rezin, king of Syria, we saw, along with Pekah, king of Israel, they are pressured by Assyria, they build an alliance to be liberated, and they want Judah to join them. And they're putting the pressure on Ahaz to do that, king of Judah. But they really want to take Judah over. Taking out the true Davidic king, did you notice that? That God promised through the line of Judah, who at that time Ahaz is the one. They want to put their puppet king in, Israel does, for Judah. Tabal. But the point in this for Ahaz is that he, along with the nation, they face a personal test of faith in the crisis. In the crisis, he could either turn to the Lord, to look to God for help, to really seek the Lord for guidance, to seek God through his prophet of the day, Isaiah, for leadership, or he would go his own way. And we see what he does in the story. Someone said the phrase, the house of David chose Ahaz as successor to the throne of David, yet how very different he is from the character, the way King David was years before. The point is, folks, though, in this, trials will often reveal what is lacking, but so that in that revealing, we'll then see our need and turn to God. In the crisis, we'll look to the Lord. Instead, Ahaz and the people following his lead, what are they doing? What's the picture? They're trembling like trees in the woods when they hear the news of the alliance coming for war. Like a tree in the strong winds of the woods that blows. I.e., they hear the news about the approaching alliance and they are shaking in their boots, trembling in fear. Not at all, it seems, thinking about who God is. And that they could turn to God. It's like the boy, you know, he couldn't see from the second story and he had to jump out when there was a fire. And the dad said, jump. The boy said, I can't. How can I do that? I can't see you. And the dad said, that's okay. I can see you. Jump. Now we might think on the outside, yes, this was hard for a king like Ahaz in a situation like this. How easy it is in our lives in lesser things to look to our own means. To not really turn to God in prayer. We might imagine the pressure this king felt, and it's true to a level of the impending war that was soon on the horizon. And today we may not face war right away, but the thoughts of powerful nations and leaders and where the world is all going, right? We start to think about all of that. Even for us as Christians, we can start to tremble a bit. We can lose our focus on God and faith, and we go to fear. Chester said, what is the biggest threat we face at the moment? Maybe the fallout of another pandemic or climate change or shifting geopolitical power, or maybe we think more on a personal level in our own lives today. How do you see your personal future? How are you looking at it? How am I? Health issues that can worry us? How we'll manage our future retirement, where all things are going? When you think about the future overall, does it result in a trust in God overall, even though we struggle, or is it a fear? Is it growing faith or fear? Now, I'm not saying we don't struggle at all with our worries. We do at times, don't we? But what is the predominant response we have as believers when we're in the crisis, when we reflect on problems in the present or ones coming in the future? Someone said, for the people then, the future felt gloomy. Sometimes even for us as Christians, we can start to see the future that way in our lives or in the world. And we lose sight of the reality of faith. The problem was for Ahaz and the people was this. The trials revealed the reality of their lack of faith, true faith, that they didn't even really think about how we can turn to God in this. Someone said their fear was faithless. They never seemed to think of turning to their sovereign God for protection. They were as weak in faithlessness, one man said, as their leader Ahaz was. And we see it. The fact is, God seems to bring this crisis in the king and people to help him see how empty his soul really was at this time, how great his need really was, to turn to the Lord in this time. The question is, in the storms, in the trials of life, where we will feel fear at times, it will be a struggle, right, at times to worry and to look around at other possibilities than God. But are we going to use those times in crisis as reason to turn to the Lord? It's like God brought this crisis so they would sense their fear, but not use this, like Ahaz did, as a reason to seek other means, to do his own agenda, to look to other nations that were their enemies to try to find help, and to go in his panic and fear and panic mode and try to fix things his own way. And one man said, you know, there's decisions we have to act quickly on, yes. But many times we need to consider, don't we, the direction God has for us. There's any amount of time we put in to spending in prayer and God's Word to know God's will is never a wasted time. Otherwise, we'll tend to go in our fears. We'll act not out of faith in our decisions, but out of wrong motives, out of anxiety, out of fear, out of our pride, out of our passions and greed. We need to seek God's Word, which we don't see Ahaz seeming to do that at all, or God's prophet. We need to seek God in the counsel of godly people, godly elders and people, even in what He's doing in the circumstances we're facing in our own hearts. What we must avoid at all costs is doing what Ahaz did, deciding what we want, and then asking God if He would not please bless that. Because that's what He does. And we struggle with this. Don't be like the boy who shot the arrow at the tree, right? And then drew the bullseye and the target around the arrow. We sometimes will do that. We've got to come to the Lord, right, at the start of what we're struggling with or in our decisions and ask with a blank page as possible as we can. Then we have a confidence more later in knowing God's will, going forward with a clear conscience and with courage and with a confident step. But God calls us to assess the real problems in the crisis so that we see our weakness and see our emptiness and inability without Him, and then we'll turn to the Lord. But that means taking the time to stop, to assess, to pray, to ask God to show us. Corey Ten Boom said, if you're looking around, you'll be stressed. If you look within in problems, you'll be depressed. But if you look up to God, you'll be blessed. We need to remember that, don't we? I knew this race car driver. I didn't know him personally, but he was a professional in America. And this guy who had worked in his house years ago that I did know from high school, he said that guy did not want anything in the shape of a circle in his house. It all had to be square, triangle, something. Because it all reminded him of going around and around and around on the racetrack. It's always our danger, isn't it? To always be fretting and looking around and around and not look up to God. Number two thing here. Apply the answers about faith from the Lord. Verses 3 to 4, this is discipline. The second response of faith in the reality of crisis that God uses to strengthen our faith in Christ and His promises involves discipline in 3 to 4. First, we assess the lessons of faith, but then we must apply them. So the second response in crisis is to apply the answers the Lord gives to strengthen us. The first response, remember, it involves seeing the reality of what is often missing, our lack of faith, so that we'll then turn to the Lord. But the second response involves living in view of how God responds to our lack of faith. Think about this. God aims to give answers of His grace to this unbelieving king, Ahaz. He wouldn't receive them, but even when he didn't believe, God sought to give him those answers. Think about it. While King Ahaz hears the news of the approaching alliance that Syria has come to Israel, they've joined together, they're coming for war, he goes, not up to God in prayer, but outside of Jerusalem. Think about that. Outside the gate to this place, Fuller's Field. This is the same place, actually, in Isaiah years later that Hezekiah will depend on God in the right way to stand against attack in Isaiah 36 and 37. But in this case here, Ahaz has gone there to examine the water system more than likely. Because, you know, in that time, cutting off a nation's water supply in time of war could be detrimental to either winning or losing the battle. So the point is, Ahaz is not thinking of God in this, it seems. We've heard no prayer of this king in David's line. No talk listening that he's listening to what God's saying through Isaiah, right? He's called to trust the Lord, but no, his thoughts are seemingly on fixing the problem, on stockpiling the water, making sure the water supply is solid. I'm not saying that's a wrong thing to do. That's what he hadn't done, is he hadn't turned to God. As king, he is willing to go outside of the city, remember, to examine this. But the reality is, folks, we are often so focused on our own answers to problems in times of trial and crisis that we don't even begin to be able to see the answers God is seeking to give, or even the dangers we're putting ourselves in by our own answers, like he was. But thankfully, hope is not in the answers we seek, but in the ones God gives in his grace. We know that's ultimately in Christ. Thankfully, the answer to our strength and hope is in the God who wants to save Ahaz. He wants Ahaz to trust God. God wants him to save him. The God who wants to save us, that's the answer. Who seeks us that we would trust him more and more. So someone said, God is not an idler. He's not standing back passively on the sidelines, rooting for the right side or right outcome. He's going to come and bring it about, God. But God's real desire is that we would trust him, that we would see the answer that is through faith in his son, the suffering servant. The only answer is in God's salvation. The only hope is in him and nothing else. God's answer and answers out of that only come in his word, which is fulfilled in Christ, we know. Now in this case, God's word comes through who? It comes through God's prophet, Isaiah. God sends the prophet Isaiah to go to meet Ahaz. In other words, he's saying, go with my message. This is my word. Go to my spokesman and my king at this time, Ahaz, even though he's not trusting me, who's ruling my people in their crisis, in their fear, in their confusion. Go to them as Ahaz trembles and they do like a tree, and you go with your son and you meet them. It's interesting how God will often do this in the Bible, doesn't he? In the Old Testament, Joshua was afraid, right? And the commander of the Lord's armies came and said, "Fear not, I'm with you." What about Jesus' birth, right? The angels say, "Fear not." What about when the disciples are on the boat in the storm and they lack faith and Jesus comes and says, "Peace, be still." Fear not. Isaiah coming, saying what he said, should have reminded Ahaz of the times this had happened before, that the Lord came to strengthen his people through his word. The point is, for us, I think, too, the more we reflect on God's past answers through the principles in his word to see how God works in the past and the truth of who God is, then the more readily we're going to recognize his answers in the present. The point too is that the Lord often, you see this? He often gives his answers of grace for who he is and what he will do to assure us in the crisis, in the trial, at the very place in the crisis where we think and we're worried and we think we can fix it, or the place we think we're the most vulnerable and we're going to be able to take care of it. That's where God will often meet us. This is what we see with Isaiah going to meet Ahaz at this very specific place God calls him to, where Ahaz is gone. He's trying to shore up the water supply at the aqueduct and the outside of the city. And this place, it shows us, I believe, where Ahaz believes this is his most vulnerable, weakest point, where he is worried, where he is anxious, where he is trying to fix the problem, and he believes they could hurt them the most, and he thinks somehow he can make the biggest difference. That's where God meets him. God aims to ensure Ahaz there. He will be his strength. The question for us is, are we seeing God as the answer in Christ more and more in those areas in our life where we're worried, where we're looking to fix things, it's so easy, right, to do that, to look to our own means. Are we looking to God in those areas? Are we seeking to apply God's grace and truth and answers in those areas, in the areas of weakness where we feel the most vulnerable and we worry with fear? The question is, in this weak point too, where are we to focus? Well, of course, on the Lord. Where are we focused in those weak points where we worry? The Lord tells Ahaz, do you notice, don't be afraid that Pekah and Rezin, these two kings, you see them, what are they? Two smoldering stubs of firewood. It's the picture of two burning ends of a stick or wood in the fire, right, that's gone out. They seem to still be on fire, but they're burning out. Someone said it's like in America, the old saying, I don't know if we say it here, you know, someone can be all hat and no cattle. You know, right? All bark, no bite. Someone said they're like two burned out cigarette butts when it comes to God's view of them, these kings. But see the point though? Ahaz is so focused on them, the power of these kings, and not on God. He's blowing in the wind in fear. And in that focus on them, he couldn't see what they were in comparison to the Lord himself. Absolutely powerless. Just kings going off the dot of history in time. See, we're only going to see the answers God wants to give us in his word by faith as we're reflecting on it, as we're looking to him, growing to trust him. So we focus on who God is and all he's given us. And what was God's message through Isaiah to Ahaz? Was it, hey, get in gear? No. Now, it wasn't hurry up and do something. That was Ahaz's mindset, it seemed like. You know, someone said it's like he thought, hey, I can't just stand here. I've got to do something. I've got to do something. But God flipped this around saying, don't do something, just stand there. To the king who was so afraid with this conflict, God brings a message through Isaiah telling him to stay quiet, to have his full confidence in the Lord, to reflect on God's promises and God's answer for faith, you see, to strengthen Ahaz and us in crisis. He tells us here, first, be cautious. Now, what does this mean? To be careful here is not so much watch your back for the enemies. Now, that is true. But here, it is more not so much be careful for enemies, but for your own instincts. And what you will do when your instincts can take over. Take heed. Be quiet before the God. Be cautious. Be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 46. 1 Peter 3:15 says in evangelism, sanctify your hearts in the Lord and then share your faith. Be careful of what you do on your own. See, God's answer of grace to build faith is that sometimes the biggest danger is often ourselves in the crisis. The biggest danger is our unwillingness to wait on the Lord, to stop and reflect on God's word, to remember the Lord is with us in all of that. So Isaiah says, God says to him, be careful, be cautious, and be calm. It's like those t-shirts, you know, came out popular years ago, be calm and do this, be calm and do this. This is the ultimate. Be cautious, be calm. Don't be fearful. Don't be focused on the trials. Don't be careful not to step out in your own motives, not looking to the Lord, your own agenda. That was the point, obviously. It's interesting, though. Do you see, God makes sure Isaiah brings his son with him to meet Ahaz. Why? Because the son's pointing back to what he should have remembered with God and Abraham and Isaac, the son, right? But it ultimately is pointing to God's ultimate answer that's in the son, who is Jesus, in the coming Messiah. And it's seen in the picture even here with Isaiah bringing God's word with his son, who is Shear Jashub is his name. And you know what his name means? It means a remnant shall return. There is hope. It's in the son. It's in the son of God, ultimately Jesus, who will come, Emmanuel. But there's hope. The presence of the son with Isaiah points back to Isaac and Abraham and forward to the coming of the son Jesus, and there is hope. There's hope in God's promises for God's true people. There's a remnant that will return. Shear Jashub means that, and that's God's words always. That number three thing here is we've got to avoid the alternate voices. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but look at 5-6. Direct, the third response here in the crisis that God uses to strengthen our faith in Christ is direction. The third response is found in the warning that I believe is implied here, at least, that we and they recognize the voices of fear that are out there, those alternate voices to faith of all the things they heard, Ahaz and them there in Judah, hearing all of these things and the threats that are coming from these two, Assyria and Israel, or Syria and Israel. It's true today, isn't it? It's how easy it is to focus on the lies and all of the ideas out there in the world or in our own sinful flesh and the world around us. Syria and Ephraim, or Israel, did you notice it's not even worth mentioning the name of the king here? God doesn't even mention that. It's the son of Ramah. But nevertheless, in a human standpoint, they were fearful if they had their focus off of God. These were fearful voices they were hearing with intimidation tactics of what was coming. The word is spreading of what they're hearing is going to happen. And would they listen to that or to God? Someone said, the plan of these kings against Judah is pictured with their decision to attack them, bring them into submission, appoint the king they wanted, Tabal, in place of Ahaz. So, in all of that they were saying, it even says it here, they wanted to tear the king and Judah apart through what they heard, before they even got there, before they even crossed the border. And it's true for us today, folks, isn't it? How easy it is to listen to those voices, right? It's like they're saying, well, you won't listen to us, we're going to come show you, you will. We'll bring the battle to you. And they're sending the messages out. They're listening to it. But the question is, would Ahaz listen? And obviously he did, because he wanted to look to Assyria for help and not God. But we have to be aware, don't we, of sin's attacks and worldly strategies. Yes, we do have to understand that. But we have to be mindful not to pay it too much attention. That we're looking more to the Lord. We're looking in faith to grow to know Him and trust Him and not get like Ahaz did, focused on what he was going to do in this situation and what they were saying. And that's why Isaiah said, take heed, be cautious, be calm so you can look to the Lord. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you. Finally, as we look here, number four, anchor your life in God's promises. Look at this one, 7 to 9. We've got to deepen in our faith in 7 to 9 if we're going to grow in faith. This strengthens our faith. We assess our faith. We apply God's answers of faith. We avoid the false voices against faith. But then we must anchor more and more all of our life of faith in the Lord. So when the Lord speaks through Isaiah in verse 7 and following, if you look there, I believe it's like the Lord saying, Ahaz, you need to deepen in your grasp of what real faith is. The true reality of what faith is all about in the one true God. The fact is, people today, as I said earlier, they've got faith in all kinds of things. Faith in money, faith in work, faith in car. Will the car work? Faith in the government, faith in religions, money. The problem was, at this point, Ahaz is putting more faith in all these other things and Assyria, that other nation, than God, of course. But it's like God is saying, I believe, peel back the layers of your fears and see what faith is really all about. God has already called these kings burned out stubs, right? And what does God say here? This will not last. And we know from history that it didn't last. They couldn't stand against God. Why? Well, what's at the heart of it? Well, think about it. They're going against God's promises. Israel and Syria are not trusting the Lord. They're too far gone at this point, Israel is. But the wicked king Pekah, remember, he wanted to put a false king in Judah, taking away the Davidic dynasty once and for all. And how do you think that will go, going against God's promises? No, it wouldn't. God promised the covenant in 2 Samuel 7 that the line would come through Judah, the Davidic dynasty. So Ahaz is not seeing this, though. He is more focused on fear. The fear of men, the fear of these two nations, and looking to Assyria. The fear of man, Proverbs said, is always a trap. Like a mouse trying to run from a cat by getting help from a snake. This is what he's doing, going to Assyria. Who's going to come against them later. But the fact is, they are coming against God Himself, these people. They're not going to stand against the Lord and His plans. Whatever God says, we know will be done. So we got to remember this, don't we, when we make decisions When we're living in times of trial or crisis, are they coming from a true sense of faith? Proverbs reminds us, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the Lord's decrees and purposes, they prevail. So it's like God saying, stop and think about it. Who runs these nations? You see this? Yes, they're intimidating, but the head of Syria is Damascus. And who's at the head of that? This mere mortal man, Rezin. It's overwhelming. Yes, if you look there, you'll be overwhelmed. But remember, it's just a human king who's going to fall out and burn out eventually. And when it comes to Israel, the king's name, as I said, is not even worth mentioning here. It's the son of Remaliah, right, of Ephraim. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, but who leads it? Remaliah's son. Doesn't even mention Pekah's name. But you see, I think, as we close here in a moment, Ahaz is meant to think of himself, though his name is not mentioned in that, when it's said, what is Judah? It's this southern kingdom, this little nation, called by God's grace, but anything they have is only because of God and through faith, right? The capital is Jerusalem, and who's the leader right now? Ahaz is meant to look back at himself and say, it's me, but what am I without God? This is all about Ahaz growing in a true faith in the Lord in this time of crisis. It's for us as well. At the end of the day, Ahaz is trusting in men. Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, as we said, of Assyria, and these kings. And what that reveals, I believe, is that he's looking to himself ultimately, and it's failing. It is always will. We have to see, right? Real faith is not based on what we do, what we can see. Faith, as someone said, is always faith. It's a step into the unknown. There's proof. Yes, there's reason. But it doesn't mean there won't be risk. But it's not about what we can do. It's anchored in the promises and character of God. And faith is not going to work if we think we can control things and figure things out and do it our way. So we see God reminds him, I'm going to carry this out. In 65 years, Ephraim, Israel, will cease to exist. In 3 years, we know Syria would be crushed. 10 years, Israel would fall. And in 65 years, people would come in to the rest of the people in Israel and infect the land. But this means, in all of this, see, God is saying, Ahaz, you can trust me. This is personal. You've got to trust me as God. These other nations are ruled by mere men and wicked at that, but you can still trust me, Ahaz. If you will, it will change everything. And we know he didn't, but the choice was still there. People can exercise, like Ahaz, childlike faith, or look to their other things out there to find hope. This literally says, what does God say? If you don't stand firm in faith, you will not stand at all. Literally, I think it means if you don't, Ahaz, and for us too, if we don't exercise faith in the crises, in the practical things of life, if we don't learn to do that, we will not be established in faith. If we don't exercise faith. Faith has got to grow. It's like building muscles at the gym, right? A faith muscle must be worked out. It must be applied in real life for us to grow in it. And no, this doesn't mean, well, if you fail to believe, Ahaz, or us, right, well, God's plan won't stand. His plan's going to stand no matter what. But it was personal for Ahaz. You know, if there's a plane going to New Zealand or wherever, right, it's going on that destination whether you get on it or not. Whether I get on it or not. So are we going to trust the Lord as He works in us and leads us? Continue to trust Him by faith. This was not doubting God's promises. This is, what are you going to do with this, Ahaz? Hebrews 11 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. The point is, God has a plan that will stand. Where does Ahaz fit in it? And faith is corporate, but it is also individual. And faithless Ahaz has to repent in this, or he'll end up like these other kings. He's got to trust the Lord. And he showed him, this is the foundation of everything, Ahaz. What is faith? It's the whole-souled movement of our commitment to God as we trust in Emmanuel, as we trust in Jesus Christ. And if we, like Ahaz, don't exercise faith, and if, even for us as Christians, if we don't continue to believe and trust in Him, we won't be established. We won't be firm at all if we aren't firm in faith. Faith is the only way to live for the Lord. It is the foundation out of which everything in the Christian life involves. That's what that statement is saying. If you don't exercise faith, you won't be established in faith. But the Lord wants us to look to Him. You know, faith in Jesus Christ, we'll close with this. It's not just about knowing about Jesus Christ. It is that. It is head knowledge. It is knowledge in the head. It is not just that or just agreeing that those truths are true about Jesus, that He died, that He lived perfectly, He died, He rose. It is that. But it is also embracing Christ, relying on Him alone, and continuing to rely on Him. Have you done that? We'll look at more of this next week and the sign that He gave them and what we see further. But have you trusted the Savior that Isaiah is pointing to? Are you continuing to trust Him as a believer? Let's turn to the Lord now. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we thank You that You are a gracious God. You are a God who meets us with Your answers of grace, that we'll grow to trust You the first time and continue to trust You, Lord. As we look at this negative example, essentially, of King Ahaz in Judah, and we look at You coming through Isaiah to him, Lord, may we see ourselves that we often look to our own resources, look to others, rather than looking to You. Lord, may we be reminded of that hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," that we often forfeit so many things because we don't look to You. Lord, help us to continue to trust in You and look to Your grace. It's in Christ alone. We pray all these things in the mighty and the powerful name of our Savior. Amen.